Ephesians chapter 4. We said last Sunday afternoon that we were going to look at some specific implications and applications of this section, verses 7 through 16, and try to apply this for where we are here at Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We've spent, I don't know, 4 or 5 messages on verses 7 through 16, and hopefully this morning we'll be able to at least tie it together to give some concrete, specific ways that this could be applied and should be applied as we think about it, as the body here thinks about implementing this section. Starting in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So I want to start out with about hopefully a few minutes of groundwork and then move into the application for folks who may not have heard some of the other messages. So, number one, we prayed through these this morning, but there are 4 convictions that this message is going to be based on, and I think 4 convictions that we get directly from Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 16. So conviction number one, every believer who has professed faith in Christ and who has joined themselves to this church has been uniquely gifted by the grace of Jesus Christ to be used to the glory of God the Father. Okay? Every single believer, every single member of the church has been uniquely gifted by the grace of God for the purpose of spiritual edification to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 3:29. Unto him be glory in the church. How? Through Christ Jesus. This is kind of what we're talking about here, the gift that's given by the grace of Christ in verse 7. Conviction number 2. Pastors have been given to this church to lead and oversee, as well as train and equip each member for their ministry contribution to the spiritual growth and edification of this body. That's going to be from verses 11 through 12. He gave some pastors, teachers, for what reason? For the equipping of the saints. For what reason? For the ministry. That's the ministry of the saints, not the ministry of the pastors. Conviction number 3. We are called to minister to one another through growing and loving relationships with one another. Okay? Ministry at its core, as far as the context of ministry goes, is speaking truth in love. Love is expressed through relationship, right? There's no such thing as standoffish love. Love is close proximity. Love is relational. And so the way that this ministry works is we are called to minister through growing and loving relationships with one another, okay? And again, I'm not speaking about people in general. I'm talking about us in here right now. This is who my audience is as I'm thinking about it. And then number 4, we have been joined together, you know, so we would agree and be thankful for the fact that if you have professed faith in Christ here and you have joined yourself to this body, that is a sovereign work of God, right? You're not here on accident. It's not that you accidentally ended up at Ripley instead of somewhere else. The Lord has guided you and blessed you to be here for a particular reason. So we have been joined together here so that, for this purpose, that we might grow in Christ's likeness together. Okay? We've been joined together so that we might grow in Christ's likeness together. That's directly from verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, we've been joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That is, growing. It's a kind of an awkward phrase in the King James English there, but essentially that first part of verse 16 could be translated, could be explained as we have been, again, joined together so that we might grow together. Grow together in what? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things. All things. Okay? So, more could be said about that, but I'm going to keep moving to lay a little bit more groundwork, just as by way of reminder. And so here's another conviction that we ought to grasp just from the New Testament. And that is this: God is at work in His church, right? More specifically, God is at work in this church. Okay? I believe that. And if I didn't believe that, I would find somewhere else where I thought He was at work. He's at work in this church, and He's at work doing two things. Number one, He's at work saving or converting souls. Okay, we see that. We have seen that. Number two, He's at work maturing saints. Categorically, you could kind of boil down what God's doing among the church in those two ways: converting souls, maturing saints. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, I'm going to turn and read, you know this, this passage, the Great Commission. Jesus calls the church to participate in both of these things. Okay? Look in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, or even to the end of the age, world. Verse 19 is evangelism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 is discipleship, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The church is called to participate in both of these acts, evangelism and discipleship. And as we think about that and what that means, there's enough of that that needs to go on in any given church at any given time that there's just absolutely no way that the pastors can accomplish every bit of that. As a matter of fact, whenever the church culture becomes such that the pastors are the only ones who are addressing these kinds of things, it becomes tilted in such a way. This is a quote, but I think it's right on. That it becomes a rule of thumb that quickly emerges within a congregation. If you want a pastor's time and attention, you better get yourself a problem. Okay? When the pastor's doing all of that stuff, that's kind of the way it works. If you want the pastor's time, if you want the pastor's attention, surefire way to do it is to get yourself a problem. Now, there are plenty of problems that arise with saints who are maturing, right? I have plenty of problems. You have plenty of problems. And the conviction that we have here, as far as when I say problems, areas of growth, which would be the same thing, is that God has called us, equipped us, gifted each of us in such a way that you are able, Romans 15:14, you are able to participate in the evangelism and in the discipleship that goes on within the body here at Ripley. Okay? I believe that. And the reason I believe that is because the Scriptures lay that out. Now, that, again, that's foundational. We've been talking about that as we've gone through Ephesians 4. So let me go one more. If those things are true, then we could even boil it down a little simpler and say it this way. Each member of the body is called to be involved in the spiritual edification and growth of one another. Okay? Each member of the body, if you're a believer this morning, if you're a member of Ripley Primitive Baptist Church this morning, you are called to participate in some way and be involved in some way in the spiritual edification and growth of the body. So since that's the case, as we just think about the culture, the mindset of what it means to be committed to a body, to be committed to this body, every professing believer, every member should see themselves as a minister rather than a consumer. Okay? The mindset that we should come and gather with is the mindset of opportunities to grow and opportunities to participate in ministry, not just opportunities to consume blessings. There's nothing wrong with consuming blessings. That's part of what it means to be here. But we're very lopsided if that's the only thing that we think about as we come in. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a passage, particularly verse 25, that's been used to encourage church attendance. And one of the things that I want to kind of point out as you look at verses 23 all the way down to, you could really keep going, but verses 23 down to verse 25 is that the reason he's calling you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together is because we're to be considering one another, to be provoking one another unto love and to good works, that we're to be exhorting one another, that we're to be helping one another hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And so one of the ways, and there's more than one, and this is not talking about a couple of specific instances, but as a pattern, one of the ways that you can detect a consumer attitude over a attitude of ministry is when people start to become very selective about which services they will show up and attend. Okay? That's a consumer-based attitude. Now, I'm not saying that there's no such thing as a providential hindrance. I'm not saying that there are things that happen that can keep you coming. But I'm saying when there's no other reason besides the fact that it just doesn't fit your schedule for that day or it doesn't fit your desire for that day, a consumer attitude, a non-ministry attitude, is an attitude that's displayed by being picky and choosy over which one of the services you're going to come to and which ones you're not. And I say that on a regular basis. Because if what we've been saying is true, we have three opportunities a week to come together, to grow in relationship together, to minister together, to worship together, okay? Where I can serve you and you can serve me and so forth and so on. We have three of those. That's far different than saying, one sermon on Sunday morning's enough. You know, I can hit sermon audio if I need to. Sermon audio is good, but that's not going to replace the work of ministry that God has given you within this body to build up those that you've been joined to. It's a very different mindset when you think about it that way. The other conviction that would go along with that, again, is that the ministry that we've all been called to and divinely gifted for, we could go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1, right? We have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, that you would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then we get down to Ephesians 4:7 down to 16, where we've been gifted, joined, called to edify one another. The ministry that we've been called to, divinely gifted for, takes place in the context of relationships. The call that we've been given is to take an interest in and a care for one another. Okay? The whole idea of love being the fulfillment of the law, again, that's going to bring itself out, not in some sort of a distant formulaic expression, but that's going to bring itself out and develop through care, concern, relationships where truth and love are growing. And as we think about an Ephesians chapter 4 version of this, the emphasis is on care that fosters spiritual maturity. Okay, care that is concerned with and addressing spiritual issues, spiritual growth. And as we think about that, it's important for us to keep in mind that what we're being called to in this type of ministry, discipleship, ministering to one another, is far more of an art than it is a science. We said that a couple of weeks ago. And what I mean by that is there's just no... It would be great if there was a sermon that I could preach and say, if you'll do this then, and then if this happens, do this, and if that happens, do this, and if I could just, you know, if we could just lay out the list, that would be great. But if you've ever been involved in any kind of relationship at all, you know that there's one thing that's for sure. People are unpredictable, aren't they? People's responses are unpredictable, right? And so when I say this is more of an art than a science, that means you're going to need that humility. You're going to need that patience. You're going to need that forbearance, because we can't plug people into formulas. But we can love people. We can care for people. We can minister to people. And the motive being to the glory of God, because that's what God has in mind when He thinks about the church. We can keep in mind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. He says whenever he was ministering that one was planting, one was watering, but it was God who was giving the increase, right? And so we plant and we water. And that's everybody here. We plant and we water and we plant and we water, and we leave the results up to God. And the reason we do that is because we love each other. Because we love each other. The reason we do that is because we love God and we love God's plan for His people. That's why we do it. So that we can plant and we can water and see no results. And what are we going to do the next day? Plant and water. What else are we going to do? We love people and we love God and we love God's work. And so we're just going to continue to do this. Why? Love. The body, verse 16 of Ephesians 4, is edifying itself in love. In love. So, discipleship, really, is what we're talking about this morning, and is what Ephesians 4 is talking about. Discipleship is a church-wide activity, I guess I would say. A church-wide mindset. You've been gifted for it. You've been placed here for it. And so discipleship is meant to take place in relationships where learning occurs through direct teaching and by example. Say it this way, as we're thinking about discipleship, it may come to your mind, you know, you need somebody who's really got it all together before they can actually disciple somebody. Well, if that's the case, nobody would ever disciple anybody, right? It's people in need of growth helping people in need of growth. That's the way it works. Sinners helping sinners. Folks who have been walking with the Lord helping folks who are trying to walk with the Lord, right? There's, again, there's nothing glamorous about this. There's no expert level that you have to hit before this can start happening. Look in Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to go down to verse 8. But speak thou the things which becometh sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things show thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, as Paul is writing to Titus here, this is a discipleship area. What does he say? He says, older men, older women, teach by example. Okay, that's the first thing that he's talking, that's the first thing that he lays out. But then he says, as he gets down to verse 4, why is it that the aged women should be concerned about holiness? Why is it that they should be concerned about godly character? That they might teach the younger women to be sober, right? That they might disciple younger women. One of the unfortunate things that's happened with Titus 2 is that a lot of times we go to this, or we've heard people go to this, and they distill it all down to just this. Teach women to stay at home so God won't be blasphemed. Okay, this is about a whole lot more than women being keepers at home. This is about women discipling women. It's about men discipling men. It's about people who have a genuine care and interest in the spiritual well-being of those who are younger in the faith, younger in age, that they might be able to build them up, help them grow in wisdom, in the practical areas, in holiness, in spiritual living. And the way that this is laid out, it's obvious the way that the text goes. Paul expects that this is going to happen, number one, and this is not in order, but number one, through direct teaching, and number two, by example. By example, okay? People are watching. We learn a lot just by being around people, right? There are some things that you can't really learn until you see someone do it. And there are some things that don't really make a lot of sense until you see it played out. This is a picture of the kind of discipleship that the church ought to be involved in. And again, it's a kind of discipleship that is based off of relationships with one another. It's a kind of discipleship that's based off of, if we're talking about men and men, you getting to know me, me getting to know you, and us taking that and growing together. It's not the kind of discipleship that says, I will ignore you until I see a problem, and then I will pounce like a lion. And when that seems to be cleared up, I will ignore you again until I see another problem. That's the type that's all too easy to fall into. Okay, that's the kind that is also not very effective. So, if it is a discipleship that's based on the way that we relate to one another, that we grow in love with one another, let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Because I want to make the the argument that before we can ever be effective in helping people grow, we need to know people. We need to know one another. We need to love one another enough to be interested in each other. We need to be having conversations long before a confrontation is needed. We need to be, we need to grow in the reality that having spiritual conversations is normal, right? And it's okay if it's awkward at first at the same time. If it's abnormal to have spiritual discussions with folks at church, where in the world will it be normal, right? Where will it be normal if it's abnormal at church? Now, again, that's not to say that you couldn't take that and get really awkward really quick with it. There was one time that Isaac and I were at a conference, and we were, I can't remember if there was something on YouTube or something, but we were seeing some people that had showed up early to the conference, and they were browsing around in the bookstore, and they were interviewing this guy, and he was saying, "Oh, you know, I love this every year, and it was such and such, such and such." And they said, "Well, what do you love about it?" He said, "Well, I was just browsing through the bookstore, and this guy came up, and I didn't know him, and he didn't know me, and the first thing he asked was, 'How's your soul?'" And I thought, what in the world? I don't know that I want to go to the bookstore. I don't think I want to have this conversation with a stranger that I mean, what am I supposed to say? You know, I don't know you and you don't know me. And what am I supposed to do? So that's awkward. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay. I'm talking about someone that we've gotten to know. And someone that we're obviously invested in. And conversations and relationships that are being built, not off of, not out of just a sense of duty, but a sense of love for one another. So look in Proverbs 27. Starting in verse 5, let me read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, in Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, we get four levels of relating to each other. Okay? There are four levels here, or four, you could call it something besides levels, categories of the way we might relate to one another. And I think they're very helpful whenever we think about that and we think about us. These are places that we all might fall into at one time or another. So number one, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now let me just say this. When you look to the Proverbs and there is a better than statement, that doesn't mean it's the best possible scenario. It just means it's better than the other. So, for instance, to dwell in the corner of a house is better than living with a brawling woman. That doesn't mean the ideal setup for every man is to live in the corner of a house, right? It just means it's better than the opposite. So when we get here and we're thinking about open rebuke better than secret love, it doesn't mean that open rebuke is the best. It just means it's better. Okay? And then we'll get down to what the best would be. Let me give you four categories here and then we'll go through them. The first is relating to people in a way that is open and unloving. Open and unloving. The second, this is Proverbs 27b, or 27.5b, the second part of that verse, is relating in a way that is closed but loving. Okay? Closed and loving. The third Proverbs 27:6 is relating in a way that's open and loving. And then the fourth, Proverbs 27:6b, you're relating to folks in a way that's closed and unloving. Okay, so let's talk about what those are, what that even means. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Being open, it just means that you're communicating truth. You don't have a problem with that, but it's communicating truth in a way that's rude. It's communicating truth in a way that's sarcastic, maybe. Communicating truth in a way that can even be hurtful. You're open, but you're not really concerned about what's going on with the other person. You see what you see, and you just let it out. You're blunt. Some of us have, and maybe it's even a little more worse than blunt, but some of us have been accused of that over the years, and probably rightly so. You know, one of the things I'll mention as we go through here, obviously the worst possible category is somebody who's closed and unloving. And so openness, the ability to relate to somebody, the ability to communicate with somebody is a necessity if you're going to have any kind of relationship. To reveal what your thoughts, your feelings, your input, communication, it's a necessity. So open and unloving. Proverbs 27:5b, it's better than secret love. That is closed but loving. So you may have loving feelings toward people. You may be fond of people even. But there's a lack of communication. Love is not communicated. Appreciation is not communicated. And sometimes that's due to just being distracted. Or sometimes that's due to just a lack of skill in how you're supposed to express love and appreciation to others around you. However, whatever that is, the Proverbs say that open and unloving is better than closed and loving. I know the awkwardness of having somebody that you want to speak to, maybe having somebody that you want to talk to. You begin to pass by them in the hall and you're trying to come up with the perfect thing to say, and since you couldn't come up with it, you just don't say anything at all and hope for next time. You may not know anything about that, and if you don't, that's great. But I know what it's like to feel awkward in that way. But I also know how meaningful it has been in some of those times where I've thought, well, this person won't really care what I say about this, or this won't be very meaningful to them, to be able to let somebody know how much I appreciate, how much I love, how much I care about the influence that they've had on my life, the things that they've done in my life. So, open and unloving, closed and loving. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's someone who is both open and loving. Open and loving. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so truth is being spoken in love. We've seen that out of Ephesians 4. And it's truth being spoken with the other person's best interest in mind. Okay, that's what it means to speak the truth in love. I'm not speaking it because I need to just get this off my chest. I'm not speaking it because you're a blotch in our congregation, and if we could clean you up, everything else would look good. I'm not speaking it because you're messing up our reputation. I'm speaking to you out of love because I care about you, and I love you, and I want to communicate this, even if it's going to be painful, with your best interest in mind. Now notice it says, the wounds of a friend. Not the wounds of someone who would love to be friendly now that there's something to address. The wounds of a friend. They're already established, right? That's a pretty beautiful picture, by the way. I know that we could go around the room and we could tell stories about people who have confronted us in ways that were horrendous. I also know that we could go around the room and you could tell stories of people who confronted you and said things that you never would have wanted to hear, but you were able to receive it and God blessed it. If you've been a Christian very long and you've been around people very long, then hopefully that's happened. And I know it's happened with many of us. The last, Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27:6b. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Someone who's closed off and unloving. And so that's when you're operating under a closed and unloving style. You find yourself talking about people behind their backs instead of talking to them. Holding grudges instead of sharing hurts. Being polite instead of being honest. Or pretending to be okay with people that you're not really okay with. Closed and unloving. And so, as you think about that, and as you maybe meditate over that, where do you tend to fall? Where do you tend to fall as it relates to the way that you relate to people within the body here? Now, again, let me just make sure you understand. As I preach this message and as I bring this message, I don't bring it under the mindset that I think everybody is operating in a closed and unloving way. I don't. But since I know myself well enough, I bring it under the assumption that we all tend to flip-flop between all four of these categories. And probably the most convenient is to camp out in a closed and unloving way. Okay, it's a lot easier to be polite than it is to be honest, right? It's a lot easier to talk about people rather than talk to people. It's a lot easier to pretend like you're okay with people when you're really not. And that goes completely against the idea that we are growing spiritually together. Now, let's give an example here. And I want to move through this one fairly quickly so I can get to some of the conclusions. Let's give an example of how we would think about relating to an issue in light of Ephesians 4:15-16, where we are speaking the truth in love with one another, where we know that we've been joined together, that we might grow together, that we could grow up into Christ in all things, and that we might edify one another in love. Now, the topic that I want to hit here is a topic that we'll be addressing, and after Isaac and I and the rest of you die and our kids and grandkids are here, it'll still be being addressed. And that is the topic of modesty. Okay? How do we handle something like modesty in this sort of a context, with this being our goal? So the first question is, we get this a good bit. And we have different people that think different things about it. And if you're ever headmaster at camp, you'll hear something about modesty 30,000 times before the week's over with. It's a real issue. The question is, how do you address it effectively? How do you address it, maybe I should say, biblically? Number one, a question we should ask ourselves is, have we accomplished Ephesians 4:16? If our mode of achieving modesty is that we instill the fear of embarrassment or shame from the pulpit in order to get people to comply. In other words, are you really growing in Christ if the reason that you decide to be modest is because you're afraid Lewis or Isaac will bark out something about immodesty and you'll get embarrassed? I say no. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's that's a fruit of growing in spiritual maturity, because you're afraid you might get singled out. Now, is it a way that we could make sure everybody was modest? Sure. Yeah, we could do that. But how do we think about it from a spiritual growth standpoint? How can we address an issue like modesty in relation to loving God and loving others, or in the sense of trying to approach it with the person that would produce a greater love for God and a greater love for others? One question we might ask ourselves as we think about it is, are we talking about a matter of open rebellion? Or are we talking about someone who's just naive? Typically, at least with the issues that are brought to our attention here, I think it's a matter of someone who's naive. I'm not saying it's impossible to have somebody here who is in open rebellion, but most of the time, the people that are brought to our attention aren't actively trying to be seductive. They're just naive. Okay? And we have people. Currently, we have young ladies whose skirts are regularly too short, and some whose tops are regularly too low. And I just want you to know, I'm not mad at you because of that, but that does exist. And so I don't want to pretend like modesty is not an issue. It is an issue. But it's not an issue of you're staining our reputation here. It's an issue where those who are naive or spiritually immature, now this is just what I think about it, and I think it's right, have come to the right place. Remember what we said earlier? God's doing two things in the church. What's He doing? He's converting souls and He's maturing saints. What does it mean to be naive? Well, it means that you're immature. What does the church do with immature people? Do we scold them for being immature? Do we scare them from the pulpit for being immature? Or do we minister to them through discipleship so that they may grow in maturity? Well, I think C is what the Bible lays out. Okay, that happens first off with parents. Okay, I'm not afraid of preaching a message about modesty. I don't think that's the most effective way to do it. I think I've told the story before, but there was one time at work where there was some dress issues, and everybody knew it was just this one person. But instead of addressing the one person, there was a blanket email that was sent out that said, you should no longer wear jeans to work. You need to wear professional dress. And the one person that it was intended for said, they're not talking to me. I'm wearing dress jeans. Dress jeans. They came up with a whole new category. Now, was that open rebellion or naivety? I don't know. It was probably a little bit of both. But the point is, that wasn't all that effective. What's more effective, and now we're back to the church, what's more effective is as saints are working to mature saints through relational discipleship. That is the work of the church. Maturing people spiritually is the work of the church. And so the question is not, ultimately, how can I get this person to dress right? The question is, how can I help this individual grow in this area with the goal of Ephesians 4:15 in mind? I've noticed the issue, and I'm committed spiritually to helping this person grow. But I realize it may take more than one conversation, and it should take more than one conversation. And brothers and sisters, so often one of the reasons that those one conversation confrontations don't go very well is because it's completely out of the context of any kind of loving relationship. There has been no regular interaction going on of spiritual substance. You muster up enough courage, and when I say that knowing that I've had to muster up enough courage myself to do a few things, but you muster up enough courage, it's awkward, it's unnatural, you confront as quickly as you can, and you get out as quickly as you can, and hope that the rest goes well. That's not Ephesians 4:15, 16. Okay? I think every maturity issue in the church can be addressed from Ephesians 4, 15, 16, that model, relational discipleship. It's not awkward for me to talk to you about something spiritual and confront you in a spiritual way, because we talk about spiritual things all the time. It's not awkward for me to bring up an area where you need growth, because we talk about spiritual growth here all the time. Right? It's not awkward for me to engage you in that way, because that's just the culture here. That's the biblical model. Let's keep going. So let me give you some ways that I think the body here is doing this well. So ways that we are already ministering to one another in love. Number one, there is a very visible love and concern shared among the members here. Okay, I don't think there's any question about that. I don't think anyone who's been here very long could go without noticing that. The members here love one another. The members here have concern for one another. Some tangible ways that this is expressed: when someone is in a difficult time, particularly maybe after a child has been born, or after the loss of a loved one, or some sort of a event has happened, there's typically a meal list that goes up, and there's ministry that happens that way. Aside from that, the Bingstons, Sister Margaret, has been doing the Titus 2T for a while now. I think that's great. I think it's a wonderful opportunity for the women to be able to get together and have that kind of fellowship. There's financial generosity among the church here. I mean, I think when there is a need, you're willing to meet it. There is a visible support and concern, and just the fact that we typically attend and are together as we share special or difficult situations, circumstances in life. What I mean by that? I mean, typically when somebody graduates, there's a big turnout for that. Usually when someone has to lay a family member to rest, there's a funeral, there's a big turnout for that. Typically when there's a wedding, there's a big turnout for that. There is a love and there is a concern. It's not unattended or something that people are unconcerned with. Lastly, there is a willingness to sacrifice, to work, to host events such as our annual meetings, men's conference, youth conference, camp preparation, all those kinds of things. There is a obvious willingness to be able to work toward those kinds of gospel ministries. I mean, I really do believe, were it not for the commitment of the saints at Ripley, and this is not, I am kind of bragging on you, were it not for the commitment of the saints at Ripley, camp would be in pitiful shape every year. It would be. That's not a slight on anybody else. That's just me bragging on y'all. Camp would be in pitiful shape were it not for the commitment of the folks here that show up to work. So those are areas to where we do well. Ministering love, concern, and encouragement through actions is a strong point of Ripley. Now, here are some areas where we can grow. Number one, your pastors need to grow in our ability to provide guidance and clarity in ministry opportunities that emphasize growth and spiritual maturity within the body. Okay, Ephesians 4, 10 and 11 clearly points to the fact that you've been given pastors that we might equip, okay, that we could equip you for the ministry. One of the things that Isaac and I need growth in, and will always need growth in, is how we can guide, facilitate, clarify those opportunities for you within the body. Another area: young Christians need to be discipled by more mature Christians. Okay, men with men, women with women. Now, here we get into what we're talking about when we're just thinking about regular discipleship. An area that we can grow in, that we need to grow in, is where the body is involved in this. And let me make sure that you understand, when I say this and I get down to some of these other things I'm going to say, this is not a ready, set, go message, so I don't expect that you're going to be running headlong into this next week or by Wednesday. But I do want it to be a category in your mind in the sense that we're growing toward this. We're moving in a way that this is where we're headed. So, young Christians need to be discipled by more mature Christians. That could be one-on-one. That could also be in group meetings. There was a time not too long ago where the Chuns were doing a young person Bible study, and there was some spiritual conversation that was going on there, and that's good. Those group meetings like that can be good. I also think that the smaller level of one-on-one conversation is also needed. As far as I know, and I could be off, I could be wrong, but as far as I know, there are no group meetings like that going on right now. That would be part of a way that we could implement this. Number two, young couples in the church would benefit from being discipled by more mature couples. One of the ways that I've talked about doing this, or this could be implemented, is that as we're doing premarital counseling with the younger couples that are ready to get married, is if they're paired up with a mentoring couple that they're meeting with, that they're talking to on a regular basis, they're not just meeting with me and Isaac, although I don't think that's bad. Obviously, I think there's benefit or we wouldn't do it. But they're also able to see these things fleshed out in real life. They're able to see how someone does this. Here's the reality. We're all called to a certain standard of living, right? But that standard can be lived out in several different ways. There's wiggle room in there. How we do it doesn't have to mimic everybody in particular. Sometimes it's a great blessing to be able to see how someone has taken a biblical concept, a biblical principle, and lived it out in their own way. That's something that Isaac and I cannot provide through, you know, an hour of going through some curriculum. It would also be great as far as getting women involved with women as far as the couple goes. I don't feel too sorry for them, but I feel a little bit for the ladies that come in whenever we do the session on marital intimacy, and it's me and Isaac and a husband-to-be and then one lady sitting here. A little awkward. It would be nice if there were more conversation going on about that between somebody they felt a little more comfortable with. Not just that, but, and you know, this happened in a way when, I hope I don't embarrass you, but I got to use you because you're the only example I'm aware of, but when Morgan and Casey were going through their premarital, the Beanstons really took an interest and reached out to them, and they were able to form a relationship that they're still close to. And it was not a structured thing, but it was one where they grew and are still growing in love for one another. And that's the kind of thing that I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about a young couple who, you know, think about it this way. If you had to take a guess, how many young couples that are trying to honor the Lord have questions? 2 out of 3? 1 out of 5? 10 out of 10, right? Everybody. If you're thinking at all, you've got questions. You've got concerns. You're trying to figure out, how do I navigate this thing? And one of the things is, you've been walking with this couple. You've already been forming a relationship with this couple. And so we continue the conversation. We continue the relationship. And when concerns come up, when questions come up, don't hear me say, I don't want you coming to me and Isaac, but I don't have to go to Lewis and Isaac. I have this couple I'm already comfortable with. I can talk to them. I can learn from them. I can grow spiritually through my relationship with them. It could also be, as far as a group goes, couples that get together and go through biblical materials. Several years ago, we started going through Shepherding a Child's Heart together. I don't remember really how long ago that was or how long it lasted, but I do know that the times that we were together, it was kind of funny. We would make it through the curriculum, and some of it was good and some of it was kind of confusing, and we would talk through it and just had a great time doing it. That's spiritual edification. Okay? That's spiritual edification. I remember part of the emphasis of the book is to discipline the child by getting at their heart. And I remember there were several questions, particularly in my mind, about how in the world do you get at a 2-year-old's heart? You know, how do you do that? Through their bottom, usually, right? So here's a question. Where do we start? Where do we start with something like this? Because I realize that hearing it can be attractive, it can be kind of exciting, but it can also be very, very vague as to where do we, what do we do to get this, to enter into something like this. So let me give you a few things. Number one, pray. Pray. Okay? Pray that God would make you aware of opportunities that you have to minister to the body. It's never a matter of, I just don't have any opportunities. That's never the case. You know, typically whenever we meet, speaking of premarital, typically whenever we meet with folks and we ask them, have y'all had any conflicts? And they say, nope. And we say, well, why do you think that is? And they'll say something along the lines of, well, you know, we're just compatible and we've just had a good start here and this and that. And there just hadn't been anything. And then somewhere along the line, the question comes up, is it that there's been nothing that's come up or you were just unwilling to address what came up? And typically it's that they were unwilling to address what came up because the person's still so cute and dreamy and all that kind of stuff. And why mess up a good thing, right? There's always opportunity to figure out how to resolve conflict when you're thinking about a relationship. And when you're in the house of God and you've been equipped by God, by grace, with a gift that's intended to help your brothers and sisters grow in grace, there is always an opportunity to minister. The question is, are you aware of it? Do you see it when it comes? And so we've got to pray that the Lord would bless us to be able to see those things. One of the things I have down here is that we don't necessarily have to be looking for these big splashes. I'm just calling them little small spiritual touch points. And the reason I call them touch points is they're just little small moments, small responses, little small engagements that you have with people, opportunities that just come up that you're able to spend a minute here, a minute there, and maybe they grow into something bigger. It doesn't have to be that you've planned a 30-minute Bible study and you're praying that God would send somebody along that you could sit down and go over that material with. It's that you can show love, you can show concern, and then you can speak the truth in love where that comes up. And then here's the last one. Where do we start? Let me encourage you to start with an eye for encouraging other people. Okay? Spiritual growth through encouragement. Start there. Look in, we talked about this earlier. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I want to stop there. Paul says the reason I'm talking about this is because I want to encourage you to stir up the gift that God has given you. The word stir up there is to kindle a flame. The picture is that there's a fire that's smoldering. The flame is getting small. And Paul says, the reason I want to put you into remembrance is that I want to come along and I just want to add a little air to the fire. I just want to give a little, you know, and the fire gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But brothers and sisters, that's what encouragement does in so many circumstances. Start with encouragement. So, where would you start with something like that? Well, as you're praying and as you're thinking about the membership, what do you appreciate about? Start with me, for example. What do you appreciate about so-and-so? How have you been blessed by so-and-so? Where have you seen spiritual growth in so-and-so? Those kinds of questions. And then, once you've answered those, then pray about and plan to relate to that person in a way that's both open and loving. Okay? So if you go home and you answer the questions that I appreciate this about somebody, and I've been blessed by this, and I've seen growth in this, but it never makes its way out of your mouth to that person, then the way you're relating is in a way that is loving and closed, which is not really conducive to growth, okay? So after you ask the questions, then, awkward or not, you're going to address someone, you're going to encourage someone
with these kinds of things. That's where you're going to start.
Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 is definitely not a call to start digging up issues on people that need to be confronted. Okay, that's not what it is. It's not a call to get off your chest what you've been thinking about for a long time. It's a call to regularly and lovingly engage one another for the purpose of spiritual edification, so that when a confrontation is necessary, it becomes an opportunity for both parties to grow in Christ's likeness. Okay? That's far different than putting out every little fire as it comes along, right? I'm loving you. I'm concerned about you. I am concerned about your spiritual growth into Christ's likeness. I'm also aware of my own failures, and so I want to be humble as we talk, and I want to be patient, and I want to be forbearing. More than anything else, really, I want God to receive glory in the church by Jesus Christ, by walking worthy of the calling that I've been called to, by using the gift that I've been given by grace, and living out the reality that I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I'm here to live that out. And so the beauty of that is we get to grow together. We get to grow together. That's what we've been called to. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.